I'm holding you in prayer until I see the character, the nature, the essence, the attributes of Christ formed in your heart. Where else does it talk about this? There's another portion in Scripture that talks about this as well. Almost as plainly. Well, actually, just as plainly. Does anybody know where that is? We looked at it recently. What book did we look at recently? Chapter 1, verse 21. Receive with meekness. That's, if you don't have meekness in there, it won't work. And so I'm going to talk today about the transformation process, the process of transformation. I could talk about until Christ is formed in you. And me, that after we are born again, the next step is to have Christ formed in us. And the reason for that is that we're preparing for heaven. But also while we're here, we can do some good for God. And unless Christ is actually being formed in us, we really can't do a whole lot for God. You see, it's inside your spirit, inside my spirit, where the power to change resides. Inside my spirit. That's why my spirit had to get born again first. Because if my spirit isn't cooperating with this, none of it's going to work. But after it's in my spirit, after the Holy Spirit is residing inside my spirit, and he wants to go to begin the process of transformation that Christ be formed in us. It has to get through my mind. It has to get through your mind. It has to take possession of your mind and then into your body to really affect change. It doesn't come from the outside in, but from the inside out. Change comes from the inside out, and he tells us how to do that. How do we do it? What does he tell us? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Someone could read that good and loud, please.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Now for most of us, if not all of us, we're first conformed to the world for a variety of reasons. Most of us, many of us, didn't get saved or born into born-again families. And even if you did, there was a lot of influence of the world around you, a lot of influence. And in order to change that influence, that we have to turn to this scripture that says, don't be conformed any longer to the world, but be transformed. In other words, the word transformed is another way of saying that Christ be formed in you. So to be transformed, we have got to have our mind on board. It says by the renewing of your mind, by changing your thought life, by feeding different thoughts into your mind. And the reason that we need that to happen is that the Holy Spirit has to have something to work with. in order for him to bring illumination, in order for him to explain something, in order for him to bring our understanding, he's got to have something to work with. Does that make sense to you? He's got to have something. And so that's why the renewing of the mind is so important. For born-again believers, he's saying you need to start to hear and understand what God thinks. Because many Christians have the same or similar problems and difficulties after they're born again. For most of us, they didn't disappear overnight. The weaknesses we had before are thereafter. Now, for some it's not, but for most of us, it is. And so it's learning, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with it? How can I deal with something that I want to change in my life? Well, one of the things is I need to understand God's perspective. What does God say? What is he saying to me about my life? What is he saying about your life? What's he trying to communicate to us? We need to increase our knowledge of God's word. Increase our knowledge. In order to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there has to be something in your mind. Something has to be deposited into your mind so that we can begin to experience God's plan, God's word, God's thoughts, God's desires for you and me. We renew our mind with the Word of God ideas. In other words, the ideas that are in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is full of ideas. It's full of thoughts from God. And then we allow these ideas to instill in us Word of God attitudes. We begin with his thoughts, his ideas, and we let these thoughts or ideas begin to form new attitudes in us. That's renewing the mind. That's changing the way we think. That's the initial part of change. We come to church, we hear something we haven't heard before, something that's not a reality in our lives at the moment. Something that's revealed to us, or we read and meditate in the Word and see something in this Word that we didn't see before. And so we begin to allow this new idea to form a new attitude. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to this. I don't have to that. I can begin to this. I can read God's word. I can talk to God. I can pray and worship and God hears me. For a lot of people, that's a new idea. And that new idea starts to bring a new attitude in. That I believe God is listening to me. And it begins to change the way I think. It begins to change the way I behave. It begins to change the way I interact with other people. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 32, it says to stop cheating and stop lying. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, stop speaking evil of one another. Now, for some, that might be a brand new idea. And realize that God doesn't want us to do that. And so that new idea begins to form a new attitude. That I am not going to do that anymore by the grace of God. But I need the strength of God. I need the strength of God. See, my soul, your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, they didn't get born again. So they must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's done through the Word of God. Change requires effort. It's not easy to do. It takes real discipline to say, I'm going to change that. Because while you're doing that, the enemy is still attacking your thought life. And don't think for a moment that he's not very adept at it, because he is. In Genesis, you can read about Eve and how he convinced her that God not only lied to her, but that God was withholding good things from her. He convinced her. Now, this was a person who talked with God every day. This is not someone who knew nothing about God, but she talked with God. Adam and Eve talked with God every day. And yet still, he convinced her that God was lying to her. In chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says that Satan put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. He put it in his heart to betray. He put that thought in to betray. Now, Judas was with God, or with Jesus, for the 3 years. When they experienced the miracles, they didn't come back and say it worked for everybody but Judas. He saw what Jesus did. He heard the teachings of Jesus. But he had an agenda in his heart. See, when we, in our relationship with God, we must get rid of agendas. God, I will serve and love you if you give me this. Or if you do this for me, then I will acknowledge and serve you. There can't be agendas, because the enemy will jump in on our agendas and he will use them to destroy us. And he did. Judas was destroyed. He was destroyed. Don't think that can't happen to us. If we don't keep a pure heart, clean hands and a pure heart, we're in trouble. And whatever areas where we don't have clean hands and a pure heart. Do you know what clean hands and a pure heart is? Do you know what that means? What it represents? What does it represent? Clean hands means I don't do anything to you that's evil, rotten, mean, sinful. Action. Pure heart means I don't think about it. I don't think of doing evil to you. So if I don't think of it and I don't do it, then he's got nothing to work with in me. Like Jesus said, here comes the enemy, but he has nothing in me, because Jesus wouldn't yield any territory to him. Ananias and Sapphira, another couple, saw the power of God. In Acts 5, it talks about, well, Peter says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? It was done for them. It was done. Why am I telling you this? Because I want us to know, none of us are so holy and wonderful that the enemy can't attack us. You understand that? He can attack anyone. We've all got areas of weaknesses. And if we don't guard them, that's why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because he's going to come after you in the area that you're weak in. And Ananias and Sapphira saw everybody getting praise because they gave things away. And they said, yeah, we want that. We want to be praised too. Yeah. Look what happened. It ended up with their destruction. Judas had his own agenda for the things he wanted done. We need to be very, very careful and honest with ourselves. Really honest. Very few people are actually honest with themselves about my own attitudes, my own agendas. The moment it is suggested that, you know, you have a wrong thought or a selfish desire, the dukes come out. You know, what do you mean? I'm not like that. And we want to defend ourselves. But if it's true, and we don't honestly look at it, then that's an area that the enemy can destroy us. And believe me, he has no mercy, none. But God, knows all this. This is not news to him. And so he gives us a way to be able to prevent this if we'll use it. If we'll use it. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then it's in verses 4 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we live here on planet Earth, we do not war according to the flesh. Often we do, but we shouldn't. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the flesh. But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? Anybody have any idea what a stronghold is? Fortress of what? Thoughts. Fortress of thoughts. Thoughts that could be angry thoughts. They could be bitterness thoughts. A fortress, a stronghold, is more than one thought. It is a group that has come together to form a stronghold in our minds. I am treated unfairly. I didn't get what I should have got. I'm always passed over. Why isn't it my turn? Those kind of thoughts, as they reinforce one another, they can turn into a root of bitterness, anger, resentment. But they turn into a stronghold here. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What would that be? Well, it could be a thought that says, so-and-so really did you a bad turn. You need to get even. You need to show them that you're not a wimp. You need to deal with this. And you plan. See, that's where the high thing here is the revenge. The revenge, arguments, and revenge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? Yes, but what is, in this particular case, what is the knowledge of God? You don't take revenge. You don't take revenge. God will look after these things. So that's why it's important for you and I to have a knowledge base of the Word of God, to know what it says. Because if you don't know that, and you don't know where to find it, does anybody know where to find it, where it says that? I believe it's in Romans chapter 12. Yes, it is. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But if you haven't read that and you don't know that, and you haven't decided to make that a part of you, then revenge sounds good. And that opens the door to the enemy. So he's telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, capture your thoughts, monitor your thoughts, and then bring your thought life into obedience to the Word of God. And at the same time, we may have to pull down strongholds. Strongholds is, I have made up my mind that I think you suck. Okay? So no matter what you say, it's no good. No matter what you say or do. If you did something good, it's because you had a selfish motive. If you said something nice, it's because you have an agenda. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? That in our minds, the stronghold says, this is the way you are, and nothing you can say or do will change that for me. And we all do that. We, you know, we make up our minds what someone's like. We put them in their little box and say, this is what this person's like. And even if they grow in God for 10 years, we still see them in the box. But we hate it if somebody else does that to us, don't we? Come on. Of course we do. We think it's unfair. We do it to others. See, and that's why the pulling down of strongholds is so important. It's asking God, my thoughts towards the people of God, or anyone for that matter, are they in line with the Word? Because that stronghold where I've put you in the box can become a major problem for my faith life. A major problem. My perception of you, holding you in that box, can block my faith from working when I approach God. Is that true?
Yes.
How do you know that's true? Where does it say that? Is that scriptural?
Mark
11. Yeah. That's one place. Somewhere else where it's worse. Matthew 18, ring a bell? 18:25. The tormentors. See, we don't have the legal right to hold anyone in a box. We just simply don't. And it is critically important to regularly review our attitudes. Because our attitudes determine, to a large degree, our relationship or the depth thereof with God. We need to bring our thoughts into obedience to the Word of God. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, we make a decision to change. A decision. It sounds simple, but it's, if you don't make the decision to do it, you probably won't do it. Won't last doing it. But we make a decision, a quality decision, that I am going to change this area of my life. No arguments with God. No arguments. I'm committed to it. Committed to making a change. What does that mean? It means that when thoughts come into my mind that say, everything you do is an agenda or your manipulation, I'm going to take that thought captive and say, that's not true. I don't know that. And I'm not qualified to judge your heart. Or you may have changed and you don't do that anymore. But regardless, it's God's job, not mine. I am not the police of your soul. And you're not the police of anybody else's soul. Number one, we make the decision to change. Change. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She had to make a decision. I must get to Jesus. I must get to Jesus. I must. Regardless of the obstacles that are in front of me, I must get to Jesus. And she did. She did. She did. Number two, step two. You turn your will completely over to God. Submit to God. You know, the Bible says, submit to God. Humble yourself. Then you can resist the devil. But if we don't submit to God, we've missed the first, most important step in the process. James 4:7, submit to God. Jeremiah 29:11, I believe. Believe that God's plan for you is the best. It's the best. Even if we don't see it right off, it's the best. God wants the best for you. And He will do the best if we'll let Him. if we'll let him. So we commit, we make the decision, we submit ourselves to God. Why do we need to submit ourselves to God? Why do you think that's important? See, once I make the decision I'm going to do this, if I don't submit to God, then there's going to be all kinds of thoughts to say, you know what, that wasn't such a great decision. You know, like, look what he's doing now. You know what I mean? I don't think I made the best decision. You know, I need to. So if I haven't submitted to God, I'm going to weasel my way out of this. But if I've submitted to God, then I'm committed. I'm committed. Step three. I must possess a strong desire to change. Now that may sound very simple, but I've got to be really committed to doing this. I want to change, Lord. I want to change. I don't want to be a critical person. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be self-absorbed. I really want to change that part of my personality, Lord. I need help, and I want to change it. Because change or transformation comes from what we give our attention to. I become what I focus on. If I focus on my hurts, that's what I will become. If I focus on what God says, then that's also what I will become. I need to desire to be more like Christ. How am I going to do that? Well, having the desire is wonderful and necessary, but if I don't put feet to that desire, it's going to stall. It's like saying, God, I want to lose weight, God. I want to lose weight. Amen. I'm not doing anything about it, but I trust you to look after that. He's not going to. He's not going to. Trust me, I've asked him many times. He's not going to. What do you have to do? Eat less. Stay away from sugars and other such things. So if I want to change and become more like Christ in a given area, I need to find that area that in the Bible and read it. Pray over it. Confess it. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to explain it to me. Ask God, because he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. It's a living word. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to make that living word living in me. Living in me. And it brings life to me. To me. And in the course of time, it does. Set up a daily program, regimen, whatever you want to call it, that will support this new decision. If you want to exercise, what do you have to do? You have to make room for it. You have to make a plan. Every day I'm going to do this, or every other day. You make a plan of what you're going to do. Same thing with the Word of God here. Daily in the Word, because we don't change in an instant. That Word has to soak into us. It takes time. It takes time. But in the course of time, just like the seed, his thoughts and his words begin to affect change in our own hearts. It takes time for that to happen, but it begins to happen. Just like the seed, when you plant the seed, you don't look for it next day or the week after. We know it's going to take time. And all of this change comes from the inside out. Not the outside in. Step four. We need to deepen or increase our knowledge of God's word. Increase it. There are things that you and I need to know that we don't know yet. And God wants to tell us and explain it to us, but he can't do it if we haven't read it. You know what I'm saying? If somebody tried to explain something to us that we've never seen before, it would be hard to grasp that. So we increase it. We increase it. In fact, I think it's 2 Peter, I believe. It talks about adding things. 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe. Verses 5 to 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means focus. Get this right. Give yourself to this. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance or patience. And to perseverance, godliness. And then brotherly love and so forth. It's talking about there are things that we need to help us, not just in our relationship with God, but in our growth of our relationship. We need to increase our knowledge if our life experiences are also going to increase. We're building a foundation on the Word of God. And he talks about in Matthew chapter 7, about foundations and how there are different kinds of foundations. 7:24, hearing the word of God and doing them creates a solid foundation. Hearing the word of God and doing nothing or little does not make a foundation at all. That's what he's saying. And if you think a lack of knowledge isn't important, you need to read Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance can kill you. It can. God doesn't want it to, but it can. What we don't know. In Luke chapter 10, and I'm almost done here. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's he telling us? See, that's information. That's knowledge. What is that knowledge telling us? What do you hear when you hear that knowledge? These words.
We have authority to speak the word of Jesus.
Yes. You have power over the enemy. Power. Power over the enemy. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not talking literally about serpents here and scorpions. He's talking about the demonic realm. That you and I, he has given us power over the enemy. Now, hearing that, okay, unless you're an exceptional individual, hearing that the first time, it's just knowledge. Just knowledge. Why is it just knowledge when you first hear it? Because the knowledge has not become spirit and life. In order for the knowledge to become effective, in order for us to be able to use this knowledge effectively, it's got to become real. And that means that it's got to be deposited like a seed. The seed is the knowledge. And now as I meditate on this, as I invite the Holy Spirit and ask Him to explain it to me, to interpret it to me, to make it real in my spirit, and then I begin to take baby steps in using this knowledge, in the course of time, it becomes real. It becomes real. But it takes time for that to become real. It takes time. It takes time to hear this and then to begin to implement it. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? That I had an experience a number of years ago. Someone who was actually in this church, not here now, had a spirit of fear, was actually controlled by a spirit of fear, and had not moved off a couch for 3 days because of fear. And then this person's girlfriend called me, and I went over to the house, and the moment I walked in, I felt like a deep freeze in there. And you could feel the demonic atmosphere. And I thought, well, that's going to change. And I walked over to the person and laid hands on him. And I mean, he wouldn't even look at me. He was just absolutely terrified. And it took 5, 6, 7 minutes to break it and get it out. Completely break it. Break the spirit of fear off of this person and cast it out. But that individual changed 100% right on the spot. Right on the spot. And never came back. They were completely set free. But in order for that knowledge to become useful and effective, it took years. Years of acting on the word of God. You know, it's like when David faced Goliath. That's not where he started out. He started out looking after the sheep, facing the bear and the lion and so forth. It takes time for these words to become supernatural within us. But in the course of time, they will become supernatural within us if we'll receive them, believe them, begin to act on them. Jesus said to us, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." He has not changed. He has not changed that. And I have one last scripture here. Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Verse 18. Well, let's back it up one. Paul's recounting his conversion, and he says, verse 15, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I send you now, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me." That's still his plan. To forgive us, sanctify us, set us apart for him. That's what God is looking to do. So this is part one. I have two more to go, but that'll do for today. There is a process, and we need to embrace it. We need to embrace the change and allow the Spirit of God to change us if we hope to go to heaven. If we hope to go to heaven, we want to go there in the best possible condition, don't we? Yes? We do. So, Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to understand that the heart of God is always to do good to us, always to prepare us, to strengthen us, to reveal himself to us, to draw us closer to your heart. I pray that these words would find fruitful hearts here today in all of us that have heard this, including myself, O Lord, that it would bear much fruit in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.